All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and I think you can go straight to Genesis in chapter 6. Now, in Hebrews 11, in verse 7, we know that Noah is the third example of faith. We also know in chapter 6 and verse 8 of Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we are to our last message that I purpose to bring concerning Noah and his ark. So the question that I have for you is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did grace provide for Noah? Think about it. What did grace provide for Noah? Well, I'll tell you what it provided for him. One very simple thing. It provided for him a Savior. Grace provided a Savior. He had to have a Savior to save him from what was to come. So in verse 14, God told him to make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and pitch it without. Now I know that this is a picture of Christ, not just my opinion, but we're on really good ground because the Apostle Peter referred to this as a figure in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21. The ark, he said, is a figure. Didn't mean that it wasn't true. It just means that it was a type. It is a figure of the true. So how is the ark a type of Christ? Well, think with me here for a few minutes. For 120 years, Noah built the ark and preached righteousness to his generation. And he was met with rebuff, ridicule, and rejection. The people refused to repent of their sin, and they refused to believe the word he preached to them. We know that they went deeper and deeper into rebellion. They moved farther and farther away from the gospel connected with the shed blood of the substitute. The morally, they became more and more corrupt until, in the end, religiously and morally, in every imagination of the thought of their heart, was only evil continually. And judgment was soon to follow, we know, because God said in verse 3 of chapter 6, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." This lengthy period and the presence of the preacher of God's righteousness shows forth God's forbearance. God was forbearing through all of this period of time. Nevertheless, they turned away from the general call of the gospel. And in the end, they're altogether shut out of the ark. The ark who is and what is the Savior. So how does the ark typify Christ? Well, first of all, I would say to you that it typifies God's purpose. If you'll look in verse 13 and 14, which I've read 14, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." See, we didn't know about the violence until now. It's the first time that word has appeared. "We're filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." With moral decadence always comes violence. And so this violence, this moral, spiritual decadence all goes together. And so he tells him what he wants him to do to build this ark. So here's what I say to you. God purposed the ark for two reasons. He purposed it to be an instrument of judgment, and he purposed it to be an instrument of deliverance. So I want you to look with me to the place of our reading a few moments ago, which is in Revelation chapter 13. And in chapter 13 and verse 8, he refers to those names not written, notice, not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is referred to again in chapter 17. So if you'll turn over to chapter 17 and verse 8, in the middle of verse 8, you'll see it says, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." So from the foundation of the world is the book of life. So what was it that was from the foundation of the world? It was the book of life. Then if you look in chapter 20 and verse 15, we see it again. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So come back with me to 13 and verse 8. I'm going to give you three very important truths to understand about this phrase. First of all, there is a name of this book. And the name of the book is spelled out here as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the name of the book. So it's the written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the name of the book. Now, I don't pretend to say that in heaven there is a book that has animal skins or it has papyrus or that it has paper. But this is a reference to God's eternal record, God's everlasting record. And the name of this record, the name of this is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the name of the record. Then it gives us the subject of the book. And the subject of the book is the Lamb slain. So that the book is all about the Lamb slain. So the subject of this book, the 66 books, the subject of this book is the Lamb slain. So all the way through, we're being told about the Lamb slain. Who it was for, what it accomplished, who did it, where he is now, who did it. And then it tells us the names of the beneficiaries of the book. So the beneficiaries of the book. And that is the names written from the foundation of the world. It isn't that the blood was slain from the foundation of the world. It's that the names were written from the foundation of the world. The book, the record, was declared from the foundation of the world. The blood was not shed until there was the cross. But the name of the book includes this, and the subject of the book includes the Lamb slain, but the beneficiaries are those names that were recorded from the foundation of the world. So, can somebody add their name to that book? Now, you and I know they can't. That's consistent with God's election. It's consistent with God's purpose. And some would say, well, I don't like a God like that. I say, I understand that. That's okay. But nevertheless, He is the God of the Scriptures. From beginning to end, we're told about a sovereign God who is sovereign in all things, most particularly, most definitely, most distinguishing way He is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. And some names were written in the book of life. Those were the ones God elected, and the others were left for judgment. So as with the ark, God purposed Christ's death to be life unto the elect and judgment to the rest. Now that's not hard to see. You can deny it, but it's just clear. That's what we're being told in this verse. Here's the second thing that I want you to see. Not only does the ark typify God's purpose in connection with Christ, I'm meaning to say, but also the ark typifies God's revelation. So if you go back to Genesis 6, and I'm not going to read all of it because I have already earlier in our study, but from verse 14 down through verse 22, he's giving instructions about the building of the ark. He tells them about a window, and he tells them about a door, and he tells them about the flood of the waters that will come upon the earth. So now Noah is knowing that these flood waters are going to come upon the earth for 120 years, but there never had been any floods, anything like this. If it is accurate that the earth was covered in a mist, and that's how the earth was watered, there never were severe thunderstorms. There never were crashing waves upon the beach. But Noah knows this all of the time. And so what God has given to him is a secret revelation. He tells him of what he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to do it. And he gave him specific instructions. And had he not done so, Noah would have been like his generation and he would have perished with the rest. But we know that God's message was effectual to him, and so he obeyed from the heart. Just like it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, but God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God gives revelation to His people for us to see and to know so that you hear the gospel and you come to it. Others hear the gospel and they don't. We had a man here just a few weeks ago walked in, listened to both messages. He got out the back door just as quickly as he possibly could at the end of the second one. I don't know. Maybe I didn't smell good. I didn't look good. I don't look smart enough. I don't know. Maybe there are not enough of us. But I have to think that it had to do with the message of God's election and God's sovereignty. And whatever I said that day, not much different than I would say any other time. Because I don't hold back. I don't preach one thing for one. You can never say that I preach one thing and another another. I'm not yes for one and no for another. I'm just what I preach. It's just what I am, because this is the gospel. This is the message. And this revelation was to him, and it was very precise. And God gives us very precise revelation concerning his message. Now, let's move on a little bit. Here's the third thing. It also is a picture of the humanity of Christ. Look here in verse 14. He told him to make the ark out of gopher wood. That's always sounded funny to me. Gopher wood. Nobody knows for sure what it was, but it was probably a hardwood, and it was probably cypress. And this hardwood was essential for the trip. And just as the tree was cut down to provide for the ark, so Christ was cut down to provide for redemption. Daniel said that Messiah would be cut off to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. If you understand that verse, you understand the gospel. It had to be brought in, and it had to be brought in by one who was both man and was God. This gopher wood is a picture of his humanity. Here's number four. The ark typifies Christ, our refuge. If you look up the word ark, you would find in a dictionary that the ark means a basket. It means a basket. And there are three arks that are mentioned in the scriptures. You might want to study this sometime. And each is a refuge, and each is a type of Christ. The first one that we have, of course, is this one. But then after that, the next one that comes is found in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. And you remember that the baby Moses was put into a basket, and that basket was called an ark. A little bitty ark compared to this great big ark. But he was put in that little ark, and there he was saved. And what was he saved from? He was saved from water. It was that little ark that saved him from water. So just like Noah was saved from water in an ark, baby Moses was saved from water in an ark. That's the first thing. And then the second one was that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, he describes the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? And the Ark of Covenant was in the shape of a box, like a rectangular, not exactly a box, but a rectangular square box is all I know to say. And inside of that Ark of the Covenant, there were three things, if you remember. There was a pot of manna, which showed the people's rebellion against God's provision. And then there was second set of Ten Commandments, which showed the people's rebellion against God's law. And thirdly, there was the budding rod that had been Aaron's, and that was the people's rebellion against God's leadership. So against His provision, against His commandments, and against His leadership. And above the mercy, above that was the mercy seat, this golden platform, this golden base. And then above that were the seraphims. And the seraphims, the angels, represented the presence of God. And all the year long, they were looking down upon the sinfulness of man, the rejection of those things I just named. But one time a year, the blood was sprinkled over that mercy seat. And over that mercy seat is where propitiation occurred, and that ark was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the third ark. So the first one is having to do with Moses, the second one the Ark of the Covenant, and then this ark that is before us. This ark that is before us was a shelter or a safety for God from God's wrath. It was the only place in all the universe where Noah could be safe, be secure, and have salvation. Just like Christ, there's only one place of safety in all the universe. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So it typifies God's purpose, God's revelation, Christ's humanity, and our refuge. So this word ark is a picture and a type of this refuge. But then also, number five, the ark typifies salvation in Christ alone. You'll notice in verse 16 that there is a window and there is a door. Only one window and only one door. And the window, of course, is a picture of Christ. The window is above. That's what it tells us. It shall be a cubit and it shall be above. Now, why above? Well, because Noah was going to be up on the third floor and he's going to be looking up toward that, not looking down upon the animals and all that's going on down there. Those animals went into a deep hibernation during this period of time. And they rested during that time. Just like he rested. They're resting in sleep. He's not sleeping, but he's looking up because of that window. So it tells us in John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now when he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he means that I and the Father are of one substance. We're of the same substance in person. That's what it means in Hebrews 1 and 3 when it says that he was like the person of the Father. One essence, one definition, distinct Father, distinct Son, distinct Spirit. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, he could say you've seen the Spirit. But the Father and the Spirit are eternally spirit. They do not have bodies. We will never see the Father. We will never see the Spirit. We will, in the next life, see the Son. He will be the only God we will ever see because He is everlastingly the God-man. God who became man to live among us. Scripture says in Colossians 3 and 1, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father." Just like this window is above, Christ is above. Now all the animals came through the same door. And Noah and his family came through the same door. And what did Jesus say? "I am the door." There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way into the presence of God. The only way is the window for us to look up and to see Him. He is the door for us to enter in. Number six, the ark typifies rest in Christ. In verse 14, he says, "Not only gopher wood, but rooms shalt thou make in the ark." That word rooms is a word that can be translated nest. And resting places are found in Christ. So Christ is the place of rest. In verse 15 and 16, the ark is of natural proportions, and it's of three levels, we're told. And these three levels, some suggest, and so I think it's legitimate for us to look at it, that it pictures the three parts to salvation. God elected in Christ, chosen us in Him, in connection with Christ, before the foundation of the world. God justified in Christ, being now justified in connection with His blood, Romans 5 and 9. And God enlightens in Christ, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. The Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit reveals. Three tenses to salvation. The elect have been saved, the elect are being saved, and the elect shall be saved. In that, we rest. Number seven, the ark typifies spiritual security. What is the importance of this business about pitch? Take pitch and put it on the inside and pitch put it on the outside. I wonder how long that took and what he had to do that with. He built this enormous monstrosity of a wooden structure. And then he's got to take and put pitch all over it. Pitch is more or less a sticky substance that we would call tar. So how long would it take to put tar all over all the seams of that structure? I don't know, but I would think a long time. And what he used to put it on, I don't know. But the word that is used for pitch is the Hebrew word kephar. Kephar. Now, why is that important? Well, kephar is used 70 times in the Scriptures, and it is a word that means covering. So the word that is translated pitch here, it's the only place that is translated pitch. Most of the time it is translated by the word, one you're very familiar with, atonement. Atonement. Covering. So on the mercy seat, the blood that covered that mercy seat, that blood, that golden plate, covered that sins. So think about it. You could say God could do anything. Well, there's some things God can't do. He can't lie, and He can't change, and I'll tell you another thing He can't do. God cannot look through the blood of Christ and still look upon the sins of His people. That blood covered that mercy seat, and all He could see was the blood. So in the same way, all that water could do was come up against that pitch and that wooden structure, and it could go no further. Judgment could not come against Noah, and it could not come against the ark. God looked upon the blood. God cannot see through the blood. Therefore, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Your life is hid, like the ark, with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. Peter said, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Pitch is also translated ransom in Job 20:33-24. Then is he gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom, a covering. That's what that word means. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I have kept Egypt for thy ransom. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom, a payment, a covering for the many, His many. I love that thought. In Him, there is complete spiritual security because of this covering. Number 8, the ark typifies the effectual call of grace. Because when I look in chapter 7 and verse 1, which I talked about this in an earlier study, the Lord said unto Noah, come, come. It's the first time the word come appears in the Bible. The Lord didn't say go into the ark. That would be a command. But He said come into the ark. That means God is going to meet him there. Come into the ark is a call, an effectual call. It was so effectual that He came. Jesus issued this same effectual call in the Matthew 11:28. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. Number 9, the ark typifies Christ's death. In verse 15 of chapter 6, it refers to length and breadth and height. But on the bottom, the ark was flat, not in the shape of an ocean liner, but one of the sources I read said that this is actually the shape of a coffin. That's interesting to me. The shape of a coffin that they would use in that day. If that is true, it also would point to the Christ, to the death of Christ, who was born to die. He died when he was supposed to die, and when he died, we died with him. We come into this world not knowing that. We come into this world living by our flesh, but in time he calls us, and we learn that we died when he died. Where is the bow, the forward portion of the ark? We don't know, do we? Where is the stern, the rear portion of the ark? We don't know. We're not told. Where's the rudder to guide it with? There's not one. Where are the sails so that he could take it where he wanted to go? There is no sail. Why? Because the ark was intended to be guided by God, as Christ, who was guided all the way to the cross, where he earned and won a redemption for us. This is number 10. This is the last one. The ark typifies resurrection and ascension. It tells us in Genesis 8 and verse 4, the ark rested on the 7th month and the 17th day of the month upon the Mount Ararat. It rested. It came to a rest. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. You can go ahead and read this story when you have time to. But out of this ark, when it rested, all the animals were opened. That door was open from the outside. It was closed from the outside. God closed it. And it was open from the outside. God opened it. And God let those animals out, and God let Noah and his family out. So it tells us in Philippians 2:8, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now, Noah was a different man from his generation. They forgot God and he feared God. They lived by what they could see and feel. But it tells us in our verse that Noah lived by faith. He preached God's righteous judgment and the righteous substitute to come. They scorned him and they scorned his message. And in this they foreshadowed the Pharisees and the lost of every generation. He worked to prepare the ark. They made of him a spectacle of his ideas and ridiculed him for what he did. But it tells us in chapter 7 in verse 16 that the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. The Lord lifted and the Lord closed the door. He and his family were shut in. He didn't go in of a willful matter on his part. The Lord shut him in and the rest were shut in. And he who shuts and no man opens had a fixed and impassable barrier between Noah and his generation. Graciously, God delivered Noah with a Savior. And justly God condemned the rest. I want you to think with me for a moment about a little boy, maybe about 10 or 11 or 12 years old. And this is the 119th year that Noah has been building this ark. So very close to the end. And here's this enormous structure. And it's black with pitch. Wouldn't have been beautiful. Nothing beautiful about it. This old black pitch all over it. The little boy comes riding by on his bicycle, and he looks at that thing and he just doesn't know what to think about it. So he hurried home and he said, "Daddy, have you been by to where Mr. Noah and his family live and see that big thing that he's been building? And he's telling everybody that something terrible is going to come." And his daddy responded to him and said, "Oh, son, I've been hearing that story ever since I was a little boy. I've been hearing about something terrible to come, and we've all laughed at him because he's been building that thing all this time. Pay no attention to him. Come on inside. Let's have our supper. Let's sit down. Let's enjoy ourselves." But at the appointed time, the sun covered the earth with the dark clouds. It became pitch black. They couldn't see one thing. And all of a sudden the rains began to pour down. And all of a sudden the earth began to break up and waters began to pour over. And they didn't run to the ark trying to get in. It was too fast. It was too hurried. It was too quick. It was all over with. Just in no time it was all over with. But this daddy and his little boy had no time for Noah's message. Jesus said, "When it's time for me to come, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be." Now let us rest in the everlasting ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of His people, our Savior. Let us rest in Him.